All right, it's good to have more of everyone back together. It was a men's retreat last weekend, which was a blessing. I know a number of the guys were there. Ladies, you'll have your turn. I think there's a ladies retreat in February to look forward to. But what a blessing last weekend. Joshua Cooley was our speaker. He's a young man that was raised here at Forsey, is following the Lord now as a pastor down in North Carolina, and he's a journalist as well. He's written a number of books. I think you'll see him up on the screen. And since Christmas is coming, I wanted to say this Heroes of the Bible devotional for kids and grandkids. Look it up, Joshua Cooley, Heroes of the Bible devotional. It'll be a great resource for you. The interesting thing about him, and he was a wonderful speaker, and he's a children's pastor down there in North Carolina. And he prayed last weekend as a children's pastor for our children's ministry here. Remember, we've been praying the last few weeks for our children's ministries, according to Psalm 78, that we would be strengthened by God to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, that they would trust in Him, which means, according to Psalm 78, no one ever retires from children's ministry. It's a collective responsibility forever entrusted to all of His people to raise up the next generation. And so we're continuing to pray that way, to ask God to call people to help to serve in our children's ministry. Now, as we were driving to this men's retreat, my son Clay and I, we ended up on Route 70 and cutting across that way toward Frederick. We're still getting to know things like that around here in this area. And my gas was running low, and the indicator light had been on for some time by this point. And I didn't want to stop until we got past 270 and out that way. And yet there were a number of opportunities where I thought, you know, we could probably pull off here, maybe here. No, it looks like the gas station's too far away. Hey, keep going a little bit more. And to the point where I should remember, in this region, sometimes you hit some traffic jams. And you don't want to do that without fuel, right? Now, Clay turns to me at that point and says, "Dad, have you ever run out of gas before?" And I could honestly say that I hadn't. I've been really, really, really close. But how many can humbly admit that you've ran out of gas before? I see those hands, and God bless every single one of you in the name of Jesus. And I am proud to say that I still have not run out of gas yet. We somehow made it off of the highway, out of the traffic jam, filled up, refueled, and made it out to the retreat. But can't life feel that way sometimes? That, you know, sometimes you feel like you have a full tank and everything's going good and you got energy and you're in step with God and, you know, great sense of His purpose in your life. Other times you might be at half tank, half full, you know, still pretty hopeful, feeling good at times, but kind of feeling like you're missing things, like you need more. Sometimes maybe you're down to a quarter. Eventually that indicator light clicks on in life and is a sign that, man, if you don't fill up soon, you're going to run out of gas. And then you start just running on fumes. And I believe that some of us today, and all of us in different seasons, can get running on fumes and even just flat out run out of gas. And when that happens, what do you do? You know, we looked last week at David in a cave and the depression and the despair that he was being tempted with. We began to talk a little bit about encouraging one another. And as I was getting ready for this week, I was planning to do a whole another message altogether and actually skip over this part of our text. And as I was just reading the text, I said, "Lord, we need to hear this. We need to meditate on this right now, because God has given us a fuel to give to each other, and it's called encouragement." And when we're in caves and we're on detours, remember last week, detours are for our... Yes! Detours are for our destiny. When we're on a detour, we're in a cave, there's a fuel God has for us of encouragement that we want to learn to give to one another. And here's the problem. None of us come with indicator lights on the dashboard of our forehead, right? Like we saw last week in Hebrews 3, God says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. The idea is that tomorrow's coming, You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring for yourself, let alone the people around you or next to you today. You might as well assume that the indicator light is on and look for ways to encourage each other. We don't know exactly what's going on in one another's heart, but we have learned in general just a little bit about the heart. Remember this diagram? We've learned about the heart, the immaterial nature, the essence of who we are and how we respond to God. And what am I going to draw next coming out of the heart? I heard a couple say the tree, because we're just reminded that Jesus says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart is the wellspring or the control center of life. And so the behaviors and attitudes and actions and choices in our life are overflowing from how we're factoring life in our hearts. And yet there's some real factors. Although our hearts are able to process these things, our hearts are not passive or enslaved to the circumstances of life, right? We're not slaves to that or slaves even to our sin. We're slaves to Christ, Scripture says. We have the power to respond in the right ways to God. But it does say, in this world, you will have trouble. And there's emotional trouble and physical trouble and circumstantial trouble. And the Bible never says, oh, don't worry about that, no big deal. The Bible acknowledges that trouble is real, but it then says, Jesus says, but take what? Take heart, I have overcome the world. Which means that even though these things are going to squeeze life out of us, it can feel like sometimes it's just squeezing life out. That there's ways that we can take heart and fill up when we're on fumes, to fill our hearts up. And the way, a major way God allows for that to happen is through this thing called encouragement and the power of encouragement to fill the tanks of each other's hearts. And it's more powerful than we realize. There's three people you've been getting to know in the last year that would not be here apart from this reality of encouragement. And they look like this on this picture. Those are our adopted children. Matthias, now 9, from Ethiopia. Abram, now 7, from Ethiopia. Fen, now 14, from China. Came home when she was 11. And on Orphan Sunday, I felt it was appropriate to remember to preach on this topic of encouragement, that there is no way that a single one of our adoption journeys would have been completed apart from times when we had come to an end of ourselves and people rallied and encouraged and spoke truth into our fears and spoke faith into our hearts and gave us courage to take action on what we knew God had called us to do, but frankly could feel too hard at times. It's the power of encouragement we're made for. We're going to see it in David's life today. Remember, David had been anointed king, yet Saul was still on the throne. He had defeated Goliath. We've seen all this in our series, Hope for the Heart. He was the champion, and yet everyone loved that except for Saul, who began to get angry and jealous of David and began to hunt for his life. David started out responding well to that, tried at some points to take control of things for himself. People got hurt as he did that. We left off, he was in a cave. He was worshiping God again, writing psalms again, seeking the Lord in this cave. Remember, God rallied the mighty men in that cave. They weren't so mighty to begin with, but God showed up, encouraged him through all these others that would become these mighty warriors. And we're going to pick up today in 1 Samuel 23 and see what happens when he steps out of the cave. He has stepped out. And he's recognized the consequences in 1 Samuel 22 of some of his previous actions where people got hurt. The priests, 85 of them, were killed. One priest goes and tells him this and stays with him. And David begins to encourage this one particular priest. We're going to see David comes to the point of needing some encouragement himself. And that's where we are as we open 1 Samuel 23. But let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, we follow David up and down and all around, and our lives are up and down and mountains and valleys and full tank, half tank, running on fumes. Wherever we're at today, would you fill the tanks of the hearts in this room? like only you can, God of encouragement and God of all comfort. Come alongside of us today. Speak your truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 23. David's told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. Verse 2, he inquired of the Lord, asked the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go ahead and attack and save Keilah. Now, this should have been Saul's job to protect the kingdom, but Saul was obsessed with David and losing track of the kingdom. And so David gets burdened for the kingdom and asks the Lord, right? Okay, more sign that David's going in the right direction. He's inquiring of the Lord, seeking the Lord. And God gives him victory in this. And we see in verse 6 that this note here that Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. I want to point that out, that there's this thing called the ephod that David uses to get instruction from the Lord. What is an ephod? Well, we get a glimpse of it here. An ephod is the vest of the priest. Remember, he's got this priest traveling with him now. And this priest has this vest, and there's this breastplate on this vest that was known the Urim and the Thummim. Everyone say Urim. Everyone say Thummim. See, you didn't know you had this much fun at church, right? By the way, ephod, to help you to remember this, it's where we get our English word. Anyone know where we get our, what English word comes out of the Hebrew ephod? iPod. iPod comes out of ephod. So it's like consulting with your iPod. It's funny. It's really funny, guys. Like, super, super funny stuff here. Okay, so this breastplate, what was referred to as an ephod because it was on this vest, okay, had these 12 stones. It might not have looked like that. They might have been even in a container or something. They had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on it. Urim and Thummim means like lights and perfection. The idea is that in these stones, God was giving light. God was giving guidance. Wow, it's awesome. It's like this super cool, like, you know, way of seeking God's will, like light shining through stones. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but that's how God was answering David. Wouldn't it be cool if God did that today? Like, how many would love to interact with God in that way? I admit sometimes I feel like it'd be nice to see some lights coming out of stones to guide me. And then I remember 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we have, as believers in Christ today, with the Holy Spirit in us and with His Word, a more certain word right here in our hands. And it says we would do well to pay attention to it, which means every time I open this book, it's better than light flying out of stones at how clearly God has revealed Himself to me. I love it. Verse 7, after this victory, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands. David has entered a town with gates and bars. He's imprisoned himself. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah and to besiege David and his men. Cue suspenseful music in a movie right now. Okay? Because, like, here we go again. Saul's found out. He's going to hunt down David. David's now fearing for his life. David gets the ephod. What do I do? He says, is Saul really coming for me? The answer is yes. He says, are these people at Keilah who I just rescued, are they going to help me or turn me over? The answer is, they're going to turn you over. So David flees. And in verse 13, David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he didn't go there anymore. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not give David into his hand. So God's protecting David once again. Here's a map. We're in the wilderness. Like, we already were kind of on the fringes there in Keilah. We're back in the distant wilderness of Ziph. It's barren already. It's a hard place to be. And day after day, think about it, David's waking up every morning with a temptation to think that this could be his last day. Could he be hunted down? Trying to go to bed at night, How many of you know it's just really hard to fall asleep when you don't feel safe? When you feel threats in your world and problems? This is where he's at. Hurt, scared, restless, threatened. Verse 15, David was there in the desert of Ziph, and he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So here we go. Now the thing that he feared most was literally happening. And we know what that's like too. When the thing we fear most and worried about feels like it's actually happening. It's becoming reality. We're now living out the outcome that we fear. But verse 16, and Saul's son Jonathan. Welcome back to the party, my man. Jonathan in the house again. It's been a while, man. We last saw you when you were weeping and David was weeping and you thought you'd never see each other again. But Jonathan comes to David and helps him find strength. In who? Helps him to find strength in God. This is one of those conversations I'd love to have in heaven. Jonathan, what was it like that night that you risked your life to go find your friend? Because he would have been putting his own life at risk. I don't know what kind of obstacles he had to overcome, how scared he was. He had his own issues going on in his life. But he risked it all to encourage his friend. And that's the thing about encouragers, and that's your first point, is encouragers are willing to take the risk. Encouragers are willing to risk it all. Araminta Ross was born in around 1820 in Dorchester County, Maryland. She was a girl born into a family of faith, a family of great love, and she had a lot of dreams like a lot of other little girls, but she was born into slavery, which meant that she watched her three sisters get sold to a distant plantation. And she dealt with the reality of physical violence every day. And once a brick was thrown by an owner that struck her in the head and caused, they called her Minty Ross, to have headaches and seizures for the rest of her life. And she was, by the time she was 29, ready to go, and escaped and followed what was becoming the Underground Railroad to freedom in Philadelphia. And imagine that, having gone through all that, poor, being free. Then she got word not long after that, within that year, that her niece was in danger of being sold back down here in Maryland. And so back she came to rescue someone else. By then, she was known as Harriet Tubman. And about a dozen or more times, she would travel back and forth that Underground Railroad to rescue over 70 others. Some estimates have been much higher. And she knew what it was to risk her life to rescue people. And I encourage you to go see the movie. She recognized, even though she had her own issues in freedom, that she had the power to give life to others. When I think about the journey that she went on, when I think about the journey that Jonathan went on, to give rescue to David. And I think about the journey that God's called us on to care for one another and to give life to each other. Remember Proverbs, like Proverbs we looked at this summer, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. That this thing called encouragement is right here in my tongue. Am I willing to step out and to risk what it might take to give life to others through the words that I speak? Because people are risking it all to help people, and sometimes all I need to do is turn to the person next to me or to be attentive to a need in someone else's life and to be willing to, yeah, maybe risk my own comfort in stepping out and offering encouragement. Sometimes it's just a matter of walking across the room to the other side of the office or walking up to the bedroom to encourage my children or my grandchildren. Is that a journey that I'm willing to go on? Because that, Jonathan knew it, had the power to give life and to give hope and to fill the tank of David before it was too late. Verse 16, coming back to that. Jonathan came to David and helped him find strength in God. Encouragers are helpers, not heroes, okay? Sometimes we feel like I don't have myself together enough to encourage someone else. You're not encouraging them to depend on you. You're encouraging them to depend on God, right? They don't need you to be hero. If you know the hero, you don't have to know how the hero's going to do it. You don't have to know exactly how God's going to... Jonathan didn't know how God was going to deliver David. He didn't know the miracle that was about to take place. Sometimes we get worried that we don't know how to do it. We don't know what to say. I just want to encourage it. Neither did Jonathan, but he knew who to point David to. And if you know the comfort and strength of God, you can point others to him. And it's not just saying, man, you've got this. You can do it. You're strong. Come on. No, it's God's got this, right? God can do this. Let me remind you of who God is. One of the best encouragers in the New Testament is a guy named Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. Everywhere you look in the New Testament and see Barnabas, he's got his arm around someone. He's encouraging someone. He's doing something well that way. And Saul, everybody remember Saul, he had been known as a terrorist of the church. He went on mission trips to kill Christians before he became a Christian. And then he became a Christian and God started to work in his life so that he would be now the new missionary of the church and a great leader in the life of the early church. And well, the day came when it was time for Saul to go and to get with the other apostles and to step into that circle. How do you think they felt about that initially? Like he probably ordered some of their family members to be killed. And so it says in Acts chapter 9, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Like, no, this guy's been a terrorist. Why is he now trying to step in with us? But what happened? Barnabas took him, put his arm around him, and brought him to the apostles and said, no, I've seen God's purpose for this man. And Barnabas gave strength to Paul to walk back into that circle. And on Paul's missionary journeys, Barnabas was there giving strength to Paul. And Paul goes on to be the one we know of that writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But wherever someone's dependent on God, someone else has come alongside that person. You know, Barnabas isn't as famous as Paul, and Jonathan's not as famous as David. But they're the number two guys that accept that role of being number two and encouraging others around them. He's a son of encouragement. When you Google the phrase, God's got this, come across this story of this family. Kayla is the young woman in the middle, and Andrew, the young man, and his father died of leukemia a couple of years ago, and they just started to receive this encouragement in that season. God's got this. And that phrase began to mean so much to them. They just clung onto it. They shared it with others. And then just about over a year ago, Andrew himself, a pastor who was very commonly speaking on, you know, real issues and trying to give people hope in the midst of challenges of depression and anxiety, took his own life. We saw last week how that's a reality, that none of us are beyond that temptation, and we ought not assume that any of us are. She still clings to that phrase, God's got this, even in the midst of that. And I was so impressed with what she wrote recently when she said, we could not do this without God. We couldn't walk this out every single day in the trenches of grief, despair, or in the deep, dark valley. We shouldn't be able to be getting out of bed in the morning. But the only reason we can is because of God. For me, God's got this is my daily reminder that no matter what I face, no matter what the grief feels like, no matter how dark the day, God's with me. And if we're convinced God's got this, if others have reminded us of that, we need to keep reminding each other that God's got this. Find strength in Him. Find strength in Him. David gets a hold of this. He writes Psalm 54 during this season. In Psalm 54, in the midst of the season, in verse 4, David says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Well, where do you get that from? He was prone not to remember that. But God brought Jonathan. I believe he writes Psalm 31 in the same season. It's a great psalm to read. He says, praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love while I was in a city under siege. That's his situation. He's surrounded. God showed him the wonders of his love. I can't help but remember Jonathan's role in that. David didn't figure that out on his own. We're not supposed to figure this out on our own. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to remind each other. God's got this. Jonathan specifically in verse 17 said to David, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And I'll be second to you, and even my father Saul knows this. See, Jonathan is reminding David that he's got the promise that he's going to be the king. God has anointed him to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan is reminding him to step into that promise. He's speaking that promise over him. He's speaking that ground before David and inviting David to step back into that promised land, that promised ground. And that is exactly what happens as you read the rest of this chapter. Again, Jonathan didn't know how it was going to work, but he could say that because he knew God and he knew the promises of God. And sure enough, what happens at the end of the chapter is Saul's about to surround and devour David, and he gets word the Philistines are attacking somewhere else, and he's like, let's go, let's get out of here. And you say, he wasn't even worried about them at the beginning of the chapter, but God intervened again. And distracted Saul away from David and protected David once more. And Jonathan didn't have to know how that was going to happen. He just knew the promise of God. And we need to give each other ground to stand on. We need to take 1 Corinthians 10:13. And there's no trial or temptation that has overtaken you, that has come upon you, except what is common to man. It's not like God doesn't know what to do now. No, he knows how to help this situation. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you can bear. In Philippians 4:13, we can do everything through Christ who is our strength. In Romans 8:28, our God is able to work all things together for the good of those who love Him. Man, just keep loving God. Keep clinging to Him. He promises that whatever has been allowed into your life, He can take it and use it for good. Stand and take heart and wait for the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's promised, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. get a hold of the promises of God like these. Speak them into each other. Encourage each other. And invite each other to step into that. You never know when someone's going to step in and take hold of that promise. But when they do, it can change their life. I remember when our daughter Fenn first came home. Her name was Fenn, which means beautiful fragrance. And her expectation is everywhere she goes, she's going to bring this fragrance of God into people's world. And we've seen God do that. Her middle name, though, is May Lee. And she hated to be called May Lee, because it means beautiful. And we'd tell her, Fenn, beautiful. And she'd say, no. Like, violently, step away from that. No. Fenn, you are. God made you. Psalm 139, you're created in His image. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. No. No, not me. Mommy's beautiful. Karis is beautiful. Kayla's beautiful. Fenn's not beautiful. And as time would go on, she'd be able to communicate some of the reasons why she didn't feel beautiful. And there's real reasons. We prayed this and we spoke this. And then one day, about a year after she was home with us, Meg's out with her. And someone comes along and just says, Fenn, hey, beautiful. And she said, you're beautiful. And Ben said, thank you. God made me that way. And it's been like that ever since. But boy, there's a lot of ground to lay before her to convince her it was safe to step into that promise. But when someone receive that encouragement and steps into the promise of God, what God says is true over them is life-changing. It changes everything. That's what we get to do for each other. David got a hold of this. He writes Psalm 27, I believe, during this season. He says, the Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? At the end of that psalm, he writes, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He now comes to believe that he will see God's goodness in the land of the living. God's promise to him will be fulfilled. So he says, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I think he got a lot of that from Jonathan. Amazing. Jonathan was not the most likely guy, remember? And this is the final encouragement to you, is that encouragement is for everyone. He's 20 years between him and David. He's supposed to be an enemy of David. You might feel like it's not your role to encourage someone else. Encouragement is for everyone. Everyone. Hebrews 3 says, let us encourage one another. He's not talking to ministry leaders. He's not talking to people who have it all together. He's talking to one another. It's everyone's job whenever the church comes together. Daily there should be encouragement flowing. Right? And encouragement, your point before this, which I know you're going to wonder about because I don't think I gave it to you. Spare you some conversation with me afterward. But it's with the promise of God. Encouragement. It's giving courage, not just compliments. It's nice to compliment. You can definitely keep complimenting each other, but we're looking to give people courage that'll help them to take action on what God's called them to do. And here's the thing. Again, you can do that. We can all do that. Sometimes we feel we can't. We feel, I haven't gone through what that person's going through. I don't know what I could possibly do for them. Remember, you don't have to know how. You just got to know who. Just got to help them find strength in God. 2 Corinthians 1 says, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. Cassie's nodding over there. She knows this. She knows that if you want to help her out with helping hand ministry, you don't need to experience everything that people on the street have experienced, because she's seen how people are encouraged just by finding strength in God, right? You don't need a license or a degree or certification in this, this, and this to fulfill God's command to give courage to each other to find strength. That's everybody's job. 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it this way. It says this. We urge you, brothers and sisters, that's all of us, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And there it is. Encourage the disheartened. And who's to do that? All the brothers and sisters. We can do this. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to know all the answers. We can help each other cling to God, no matter the cave, no matter the detour. There's two specific opportunities in your bulletin that I thought is worth highlighting that is in this area of encouragement. One, tonight, there's a group starting to meet. You'll see the information in there. It's specifically for guys dealing with the issue of sexual purity. And if you need encouragement in that, it starts tomorrow night, actually, Monday night. And boy, that'd be something to step out in faith on. Saturday, there's a seminar being hosted here called Surviving the Holidays. We just recognize that sometimes the holidays can be a hard time for people, especially if you've lost someone you love recently. And it's trying to provide encouragement to people in those situations. And we can do that. We can find strength in God in the midst of that. It's part of what we do as a church. So, and boy, let me just tell you, I see Tim and Sue out here. When it comes to encouragement, there's some marginalized, disenfranchised, vulnerable people in our world. Orphan is one category, and there's others. You're feeling called to give encouragement in that kind of way through adoption or foster care, please talk with them. Let them pray for you. They pray for us in the midst of our journey. They know exactly how to pray you home to this. And we'd love to pray for you too. So let me just ask us to close this up. Who do you need to encourage? You got to answer that question. While it's still the day. Who do you need to encourage? Close your eyes, think about that. Who do I need to encourage? Who do you need to let someone know that you need encouragement? Because they can't see your indicator light. Who do you need to reach out to? It's worth the risk. It's what we do. Let's just do this. I mean, it's only going to be a little bit weird. With all that's about, all eyes closed. We've had some messages in the life of David that have really dealt with some hard things. Where are you at? Are you full tank? Are you half tank? Are you on fumes? I'm going to give you three postures right now. I don't do anything yet, but full tank is standing. Praise God. People are in a position at times to encourage others because they just have a real sense of God's goodness. And praise God when He brings us to places like that. Half tank is sitting. Feel kind of full, but know you're lacking a little bit, a lot of it. If you're on fumes, it's kneeling. It's like, Lord, fill me up, please. Please, Lord, fill me up. standing, sitting, kneeling. Could you just right now assume one of those three postures? Some of you need to stand. Some of you need to kneel. Some of you need to remain seated. Go ahead right now. Where are you at? Where are you at? Take a minute. Lord, we cry out to you. We acknowledge where we are. We praise you for your goodness and for in a season where it's just extra easy to recognize that. We give you praise because it's because of you and you're awesome, Lord. You're so good to us. Some of us right now acknowledge that we need you, Lord. We need a greater sense of you and your purpose in our lives. Some of us, by kneeling, acknowledge, Lord, that we're running on fumes. See us, Lord, and help us to see each other. Make us an encouragement to one another. We ask in Jesus' name.